Well, we're in our third week now of the series Authentically Human, Who Are We in the Midst of This Election Season? That's the question before us. We've been answering through different aspects following the United Methodist Do Unto Others campaign and basically saying we are created in the image of God and we are to follow the way of Christ. Over the past couple weeks, we've talked about the way of kindness, basically that do unto others, that we want to extend mercy and kindness as God extends it to us and as Christ shows us mercy and grace and kindness in his life. And then last week, we went a little bit deeper and we talked about respect, about how Jesus has a different way of seeing others and a kinship that extends a respect beyond what we would commonly think of, you got to earn my respect before I respect you. Jesus goes outside of those boundaries of anything being earned, this unconditional nature of respect. This week, we're going to go a little bit deeper, and we're talking about humility today. Humility. I want you to think about humility, and as you think about it, I can kind of bet, I'd wager that your humility is not your favorite topic of conversation. I saw a t-shirt a while back, and I grabbed a photo of one like it. We might aspire to be humble, but it's not something that we think about. And all of our aspirations, we have a lot of aspirations, don't we, as human beings? But sometimes this one's not top drawer. It's not top in our priority list. You can kind of tell that from the gospel reading today as you heard that and as you looked at the reading where the disciples, they want the best seat. They want the best. They want to be nearest Christ when he comes into his glory. And we can see that they even struggled with this. And Jesus gives them a way to think about how they should order their lives in relationship to him. I want to talk a little bit before I invite Dr. Rick Elgendy up to be a part of the conversation on humility in the midst of this election season. I want to talk just a little bit to get your mind thinking about humility. When we look at humility, there's kind of this relationship between who we are, I think, created in the image of God as human beings, and being humble. Humility, actually, when you look at it and you think about it, we talked about kindness and kinship having similar roots. Well, human and humility have some similar roots. Think about it. Humility literally means on the ground, and we'll talk about that. So, from the dust, like on Ash Wednesday, when we say, from the dust you came, to the dust you shall return. Sometimes we say that at funerals, from dust to dust. This commonness of the ground, the rootedness in what makes us very human. And we talked about this in the first week about how when you look at human DNA, as I was fascinated by this, over 99% of our DNA from one person to the next is similar. Our DNA is so similar, so there's a little bit beyond that, a little bit beyond 99%, that makes us different and unique and offers creativity in our world. And those differences often, and how we express those differences, are what separate us, and we don't value this ground of our being that makes us similar. So thinking about common grounding, and when we look at just the entomological relationship between human and humility, think about it, the couple points I want to put in front of us. Humans are of the earth, okay, and going back to our creation story and where we returning to the soil, from the soil, and humility reminds us. So I hope that in sharing this, this will change a little bit of your approach to the word humility. It grounds us in our very nature. Right? So to be humble is to be grounded in the very nature and image of God. The linguistic connection, I think, can give us some points to reflect on as we think about the interplay between our human capacity to follow the way of Jesus, to be humble as Christ was humble, this call that Christ calls the disciples toward humility in today's gospel reading. And it suggests a connection, this groundedness, this earthiness of who we are as humans. Again, it suggests a connection, a kinship, a kindredness between us and other. When I was thinking about politics, I had to actually do some research on this, and maybe you have some folks that would come to mind, but I was thinking about who within the political realm and my lifespan, or and I went beyond that in the study of history, who within politics exemplifies humility? Who would we say, oh, that was a humble politician? Don't shout it out. But I bet you're having a hard time thinking about it. One of the places I went, and I don't know how true it is because I'm not a great historian, but maybe I was taught as a kid that Abraham Lincoln was pretty humble. So I thought of Lincoln. Lincoln sometimes apparently was criticized for his humility and his humble beginnings. You may know his story. And he was said to have said about himself, he says, I was born and have ever remained in the most humble walks of my life. Lincoln maybe tried to stay grounded given all that he was and all that he experienced. George Washington's not one that came to my mind, but when I was doing this research, some folks said, well, he had to have a measure of humility because the people wanted to make Washington king, if you remember, right? And he resisted that. And then after the Revolution, he served as president and went into two terms as president and said, that's enough. They still wanted him to continue, and that's where we got this, you know, you can only be president over the course of 8 years from Lincoln's understanding that there was a need of leadership beyond maybe what he could offer. In my study a little bit deeper, I looked at Harry Truman, and you know, you may like Truman or not, but I thought it was interesting when Harry Truman and Bess in 1953, when they left the White House, when they left office, they went back to Missouri resisting Secret Service protection in an old Chrysler that they owned. And a lot of what he did in the years to come was resist sort of the popularity of being an ex-president. He was given the opportunity to become really wealthy and take some positions that he declined. And one of the things he said he didn't want to do was commercialize the presidency. Think about that in terms of modern presidency. One person that did come to mind, and some of you know I've said before, I studied with the Archbishop Desmond Tutu. He certainly comes to mind, but Mandela. Nelson Mandela, when Mandela took leadership as president in South Africa, and there's a lot of stories, Tutu told stories when I had him in class about this. You know, Mandela was in prison for 27 years, and when he was elected president and they were having the inauguration for Mandela, he invited his prison guards. I think that speaks to a measure of humility, an extension of grace and forgiveness, right? So as we think about this, you know, it's maybe hard to find in the modern politic. It may be hard to find, but I want you to think about who your examples, who are some big examples of humility, and who are some of those examples that you know. I have a professor that I had in at VCU, Ev Worthington, and he's done some research on humility. He's a psychologist, and Worthington says this about humility. He says, humility is a kind of master virtue that can pull along other virtues if people will develop it. So again, maybe fronting the importance of humility. It's like some of the other things that we strive for, kindness and compassion and that respect that we talked about last week. If we can ground ourselves in humility, maybe it pulls some of the other virtues forward. Ev Worthington shares. He also shares that humility is multifaceted. It involves an awareness of your own weaknesses and strengths. You got to know yourself to be humble, and it's a willingness also, Worthington says, to acknowledge your weaknesses. So it's not just knowing that you have weakness, but acknowledging them, and then being modest about your own capacity in the world, caring enough to be modest about your own capacity, and caring for others as you're doing that. So interesting stuff. There's a growing body of research. You can do this. I could spend all morning talking about humility. I was really intrigued by it when I went back and revisited it for this week, that says that when you are humble, when you have a humble attitude, you have a greater capacity to cross divides. Think about it. So when you embody this, when you understand your place in humanity, created in the image of God, in kinship with others, that this is something that grounds you as you look at others around you, as you acknowledge your own strengths and weakness, the limits of your own capacity, then it helps you bridge differences, even political differences. There's people doing research on this. So humility can help you. It helps you get beyond your defensiveness, this research says. It helps you understand different opinions with a little bit more open mindset. And it also allows you to see the humanity in other people so that you don't inflate your self-worth. So humility is an interesting point of conversation, and I think it's a good time for me to invite Dr. Rick Elgindy forward. Let's give him a florist welcome. Come on up, Dr. Elgindy. Have a seat. Thanks. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me, Florence.
I appreciate you being here, and I want to encourage you, if you're leaving this morning, to come back at 12:15. You'll get to hear. I hope this sort of just gives you a little bit of appetite for what Rick is going to share with us at 12:15 in his session. But specifically, Rick, I wanted to talk with you about humility and how humility might be able to help us in the midst of the divide and the polarization that we feel in this election season and in others too, because we know it's just not germane to this season.
Right, yeah. One of the things I think is great about humility is that it's a prompt for us to pay attention, right? And I take direction in that from this sort of age-old rhythm of Christian thinking that humility is not thinking less about yourself. Sorry, it's not thinking less of yourself, but less about yourself. Mm. And humility, therefore, is a way of thinking about, like, what is our common project as people of God? What are our common challenges as humans trying to live together in community? And paying attention in a world that seems like attention is a real currency, but one we're kind of stingy with, especially across this kind of divides you're talking about. So that humility and the attention and a direction toward the world can be really life-giving. That's a soil in which some things can grow.
Yeah, I like soil, the groundedness. Yeah. Thank you. I feel like I could preach a whole series on humility. Maybe we will. Pastor's over here. In that groundedness, how do we see it in places where there's perhaps fruitful and not so fruitful political dialogue?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think part of the problem is that there are long-standing patterns of how power works in the world, right? And there are temptations that even the people we like, even the people we are sometimes in the grip of, and it can be difficult to perceive those. And I think that selection from Mark's gospel is like such a glorious example of this, right? James and John are the good guys. These are people we're supposed to aspire to be like. They're the ones who
inner
sold
circle,
out.
Right?
Yeah, to follow Jesus, like exactly. And they're saying, hey, the project here is to be at your right and left hand when you come in glory, right? What they have not yet gotten by this part of the story is that what we know with hindsight, right? We know who's at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes in glory. It's on the cross, and it's people who are being executed. It's a political execution. Jesus comes to confront, to name, but not to repeat the power of the world. He comes to disarm the powers, as much of the Pauline literature tells us, but not because he wants to sit on their kind of throne. And a lot of our political problems, I think, especially as Christians, come because we haven't sort of fully, we keep making the same mistake that John and James did. We think, the point is the victory of our position. The point is my power in the world. The point is, like, even the good things of keeping me safe and secure, the things I care about, without seeing that God is doing something new all the time. God is calling us to a different kind of transformation. And so the humility that directs our attention to God, this was maybe a long way around to your actual question, the humility, this is the danger of including an academic in your sermon, are less fruitful, are more dangerous political programs, have a lot of our own agendas built mm-hmm. into them. And humility is a really good check to ask, wait, my impulses here, or my attachments, are they participating in what God is doing to bring about the new creation? Or is this about something else?
One of the things we talked about, Rick, when we were talking the other day, is how humility in the way of Christ, as you described it, does not discount our taking a stand
right.
when it's important to yeah. us and when it's a matter particularly of justice or faith.
Yeah.
I want to speak a little bit about
that. Yeah, I think part of the story is that humility has to be able to prompt us to ask, what if I'm wrong? Mm. What is here that I'm not seeing? What do I still need to learn? Isn't it neat how humility and curiosity can go together? At the same time, there's a time to ask questions and there's a time to act. And there's a time to act with the humility of knowing that we're taking a risk, that we're venturing ourselves, but something we've seen isn't right, or something needs to change, or we're called to take a next step. And I think the danger in humility is thinking of humility as just safe, as in, I don't know, I'm not going to upset the apple cart, I'm not going to pursue what it is that God has set in front of me. I'm an Episcopalian, and we have this wonderful prayer in the Book of Common Prayer on the day that we honor Richard Hooker in the church. And it says, let us seek not a compromise for the sake of peace, but a comprehension for the sake of truth.
Wow.
And I think that's a really important distinction. It's like a very fine, you might even think that's just semantics, but it's saying like the reason humility is good, the reason we're called to pay attention to something outside of ourselves is not to keep things nice and civil, as if that's just good in itself, but rather to seek the whole that we don't represent, that there is something larger that we're accountable to, and that comprehension for the sake of truth sometimes needs to call the question, sometimes needs to act for change.
Wow. So if you were going to advise us in terms of how we interact with say someone that we might have plans with for Thanksgiving that might be on the other side of the political spectrum, what would be your advice to us? How do we navigate those tough places with people that we are in relationship with, maybe we know very well?
Right. I think many of us have experienced this kind of thing. Some of us, sometimes me included, we're just not our best selves when it comes to talking about politics, especially across differences. And sometimes you may need to seek a different topic of conversation. But I think in recent years we've reached and we've encouraged each other to reach for that sort of practice pretty quickly. And there are other things that are available to us. So what if you expressed curiosity first and asked, why do you say that? Like, why do you take that position, or why do you support that person, or what are they naming that's something important to you that my side or something else is not addressing or hasn't taken account of? It's just possible you could learn something in that conversation, right? Or can you contextualize the tricky thing a person is saying at the Thanksgiving dinner table, or the person that they support who you don't, right? What does that connect to in their life story? How does it connect? Mm-hmm. Is there something you could suggest that might connect to that same thing, mm-hmm. rather than saying, I'm discarding you, I'm cutting you off, whatever else, right? So relating as humans, mm-hmm. relating as humans who have something to learn from each other, who are mutually accountable to something else, right? And that sense of there's a larger truth here, there is a larger whole, and you have some angle on it, and I would like to know what it is. Mm. I think that can go a lot of the way, a lot of the time. There's some people who are not who are not going to dance with you in that particular dance. And it's just a matter of discerning judgment to say, aren't these nice sweet potatoes?
You guys are going to remember that, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
But we know, this is going to be some of the theme of my presentation later on this afternoon, right? We know a lot about how to love and pay attention to and serve the world. And I think we American Christians get tripped up by thinking that there's some special set of norms or skills or something for politics. And I'm going to insist, I'll say much more about this afternoon, that God is doing in the political world what God is doing in the whole world, which is calling forth a new creation on the power of the Spirit in conformity with Jesus Christ. Mm. We know how to do these things. This is the training ground for them. And if you rely on the things that you know and maybe turn off the TV news and use the habits that you develop in places like this, you've got things to do. Some things to do differing in context, depending on the person, depending on the situation, but things to do.
Wow, you've given us a lot to think about. Yeah. Last word that you want to...
I'm so grateful for this opportunity. Thank you for welcoming me here. I guess my last word is there is a gift that we have to give. It is not the gift of our being right. Mm. It is the gift of our loving, attentive presence. And I think humility is a way of like prompting us back to that loving, attentive presence, which can call to account, which can challenge, which can inform. Yes. And that presence is what we're here to do.
Wow, thank you so much. Join me in thanking Dr. Elgindy.
Thank you.
Thank you. Can't wait to hear more later. Sure. Thank you. Well, bridging back, I think Rick did a great job. I wanted to bridge back to our brothers James and John from the gospel just for a moment. They took away my time, so I'm trying to figure out what time it is. I got just a few minutes here. It is within our nature, as he said, to ask for the best seats, and that's what they do in context with Christ. They love him so much, they're kind of on his inner circle, as we know, the disciples, and they ask to be near him, and then Jesus cuts to his role. And if we want to follow Christ, then you can't be placed first, because Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. You know this, right? So again, this understanding, it seems like we keep rooting back as we move through the series, this understanding of what it means to be human. Jesus pushes back against what we see in culture, right? He pushes back, and we see so much of pride and selfishness, condensation and narcissism. I mean, how many articles have you read about narcissism? I don't know. It's everywhere because there seems to be a lot of narcissistic behavior. Jesus is the antithesis of these things. When we look, and he calls the disciples, he calls us to be a part of a beloved community that understands itself as kin, as grounded in the same stuff. My old professor that I mentioned from VCU, Ev Worthington, who's an expert in humility, he gives some suggestions. I wanted to give, these are Ev's, but I like them, about what some of the things that we can do to try to engage humility for ourselves. Rick mentioned this. Remember that you're a part of a bigger picture in your own life. Sometimes we're so focused in on how we feel about this election or what this election is going to do to me or mine, is seeing ourselves again in the scope of creation, in the community that is the new creation that Christ is trying to create through his Spirit in the here and now. Ev says also, open yourself to be adaptable. And I think that's what we were hearing. You know, if it doesn't work talking about it, then, you know, talk about the potatoes or whatever. But also understanding that you don't know everything and that some of your ideas might need to be tweaked as well. value all we've been talking about, when we value, when we see others as kin, when we see that 99% of the DNA that is in you, that's in me, that's in your Uncle Jack, whoever, at the Thanksgiving table, then it lowers our focus on ourselves. And let's look at the next screen. A few more. I like this one. I started out with politics. I think it's helpful to have some heroes, to have some models of humility. So to think about both, like, who are some popularized models of humility that you might want to relate to? Who out there do you respect that is humble, and how might you take on some of their character, and also to do that in within the circle of the people you know? So the more part, you know, everybody says, oh, Mother Teresa was humble, you know, maybe somebody like that, but who do you know, who within the span of your life or within your current circle exemplifies humility, and what might you learn from those? And then Dr. Worthington says this, I think it's interesting, I have not done this, but I want to do this. He says, write a letter to yourself, an honest letter to yourself about your strengths and weakness, and be humble and accurate about that. Now, all of us do these things we do, like StrengthFinders and Enneagram and all these things where we learn about ourselves, but what if we just sat down and identified our strengths and then we're open to our weaknesses and we're really honest about that, and maybe we use that as a prototype to understand that we don't know everything, that there's this amazing tapestry of humanity that God is trying to weave together, and we're a part of that, and how that might meet with somebody else's strengths or weaknesses to form a beautiful thing, even across the political differences. Worthington argues that these simple strategies help our psychological process. As I mentioned, he's a psychologist, register the awareness of our need for this virtue, for humility. Because I think sometimes we don't register our need for this, our need to be humble. When humility becomes part of our grounding, when we're grounded, if you will, in humility, then our thoughts and our aspirations, remember the t-shirt? It becomes something we aspire. When we see this in the way of Christ, when we hear the echo of scriptures, like, if you want to be first, then you got to be last, Jesus says. If you want to be all that, then you got to serve. This is the way of Jesus, folks, and it's a beautiful way. The design, the divine design of who we are as humans and as human family together can overcome what you're feeling and sensing in culture right now. As the musicians come, let us join in a prayer together. Let's pray. God of amazing grace, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the grand design of our human nature, which you blessed and called good. Lord, we know that in so many ways we have corrupted that over time. And we see it repeated in cycles of history and, within the political life as we look back and forward and as we feel the present moment. We ask, Lord, as we come to understand ourselves in relationship to brother and sister around us, to our siblings around us, help to open our hearts to the possibility of what you aspire us to be, not what our political party aspires us to be, not what someone reads onto us, but what you claim us to be, what you created us to be. Help us to step, Lord, with your grace, with your kindness, with your respect, with the humility of Christ into all of our interactions. We pray this prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.